I would invite you to take your Bibles and open them to two places today. First of all, Genesis chapter 2, which you'll find on page 2 in those red Bibles. And then if you'll flip a few more pages to the right, you'll come to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. As you're turning there, let me just give you a heads up on where we're going over the next couple of weeks. In God's providence, given all that's been happening in our country over the last week and weeks, really, we're scheduled over the next two Sundays, next Sunday and the following, to be looking at Genesis 1 and 2 and how God has created man and woman and joined them together in marriage. And so we'll be looking at a couple of different aspects of that over the next couple of weeks from Genesis 1 and 2. And some other places in the scriptures as well. Today we're looking, as we continue on in our study, with this themes of Genesis 1 through 11. As we talked last week about work, really the next thing that comes in this storyline that we're reading in Genesis 1 through 11 is the idea of rest. This morning I want us to reflect on what God tells us about this rest, as it is something that is very important and goes to the very core of who we are as image bearers of God and as people who would seek to follow Him. So I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and then I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 20. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished His work that He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Then from Exodus chapter 20, the fourth commandment is there in verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we need for You to be at work in our hearts and our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit in these very moments, that we might understand Your Word, understand what it means, not only as it was written, but also as it applies to us today. And we pray, Father, that You would do that. Help us. Help us to grow, not only in our knowledge of who You are, but also would that knowledge move us to greater love for You and for one another, and may we delight to go out and to serve You faithfully this week as a result of what You would teach us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are constantly pushing back against the design of the Creator for His creation. It is just our nature. We are constantly pushing back against the design of our Creator for His creation. One example of that took place at the end of the 18th century, 1793 to 1805. The French decided that they were going to disregard and do away with the calendar that almost everybody else in the world was using in some form or fashion and create their own. And so they created what became known as the French Revolutionary Calendar, because it was created during and implemented during the French Revolution. It was initially designed by the French atheist philosopher Marechal. And he designed it with a very specific purpose and intention, and that was to remove all sense of religious or royalist influences to this calendar. It was a calendar of 12 months, each renamed for various aspects of nature. And it was each month was divided into three 10-week days. The 10th day was to replace Sunday, a day of rest and festivity. At the end of the year, there were 5 or 6 days left. And so those days were considered national holidays and called complimentary days. How nice of them. The French Revolutionary calendar lasted for 12 years. In 1805, it was discontinued, and the general understanding and feel, not only by the world as they watched this little exercise taking place, but also by the French people themselves, was that it was a failure. It didn't work. It didn't produce more efficiency in the people. It didn't cause people to be more productive. In fact, the general sense was that at the end of this 12-year little experiment that they had done, people were more weary, more tired, and more burned out than they were with the previous calendar. Well, no kidding. Because there is a God. And that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And he created us. And when he did that, he created us with a rhythm and a needed pattern for rest. One day in seven, he said. And so, when we tinker with that, it is no wonder that we end with something that is not to our betterment. Now, we might mock the French for their crazy idea, but we're really no different, are we? How many of us truly, really, look at the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, as the New Testament calls it, as a day that we look forward to beyond all else? A day of rest. Rather, how many of us actually use Sunday as just a day to catch up on all the work we weren't able to do the rest of the week? Young people, how many of you look at Sunday as a day of boredom, as a day of restriction? How many of us consider the Lord's Day a blessing and not something that is burdensome to us? How many of us live lives that are hurried, have hearts and souls and bodies that are worn out because every day is hurried? We disregard God's command to rest. And I would suggest to you this morning that at the root of this problem that every single one of us experiences or has in our lives all of the time is, first of all, a belief at the very core that we know better than God. And it also is, in conjunction with that belief that we know better than God, a failure to believe the gospel of grace. So I want us to look at two things the Bible tells us about rest today. If you're looking in your bulletin for an outline, you won't find one this week. I think it's God's sense of humor, the pastor preaching on rest and it being a very unrestful week and not getting an outline done in time. But I think the outline will be easy enough to follow. First of all, I want us to see that God has provided a day of rest for us. At just the right time, after God had created his people, as they began to fill the earth, as they began to do the things that God called them to do, never perfectly, never the way that he exactly called them to do it, in sin and whatever else they were doing that was wrong, as God's people began to proliferate, at just the right time, he decided to give them his law, his instruction, his teaching of how they were to live rightly. And so Moses was called up onto Mount Sinai, and the people gathered at the foot of the mountain, and God gave Moses his law, his Ten Commandments. And we read those in Exodus chapter 20. And we read the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, how we are to observe and honor the Sabbath, that we are to recognize that it is a day for us to rest, and not just for us, but for those that are within our care as well. And as God in his providence decided, he gave Moses the reason for why we are to rest in verse 11 of Exodus 20. He said we are to rest and honor the Sabbath because we are remembering and recognizing what God did in creation. So that brings us back to Genesis chapter 2. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. He worked for 6 days. And I think we can all say, as we read Genesis chapter 1, God had done an amazing work, an amazing amount of work in creating all that he created. And he rested on the seventh day to establish this pattern for all of mankind, knowing that we needed it. God didn't rest on the seventh day because he was tired, because he was weary, because he was worn out, because he needed a break. If God was able to do everything he did on the 6 days of creation, this is not a God who needs to stop and take a breath. No, God is all powerful. He is omnipotent. He is not in need of rest. God rested on the seventh day, not for himself, but to establish a pattern for his people. Because he knows that we need it. God created us with a need to rest. He created us with that need because he knows that our bodies are frail and our hearts need to be reminded of who he is. But he also created us with that need for rest because he wanted us to recognize that he is the creator and we are the creation. That he is infinite and we are finite. That we as his creatures are dependent upon him. And that rhythm of work and rest brings that to our minds every single week. We are reminded, I am not God. And it's wrong for me to act like I am. God established the Sabbath for his people. Now, for those of us that wrestle with seeing the Sabbath as something to delight in, the Lord's Day as something to look forward to, understand this, that God created it because he created us with the need for rest, and then he gave us the way to get that rest by giving us 1 day in seven. It reveals God's generosity and his grace toward his people. He gives us this day so that we might pause and remember who he is. That we might remember who we are. That we might be reminded of what he has done for us in creation. So, why is the fourth commandment so hard to keep? If it is as good as what the scriptures tell us, if it is actually something to give us what we need and we're created to have, why is it so hard for us to honor the Sabbath, honor the Lord's Day? Why is it so hard for us to rest? I think it's primarily because of disbelief on our part. We don't really think we need it, right? We really don't think that we need to stop and to rest. we don't really think that if we do stop and rest, that God will do what he said, which is to bless us as a result. I mean, if I was actually to stop my normal work for a day and to rest and to enjoy this time of rest, everybody else is going to get ahead. All this other work is going to get done by other people. They're going to get the recognition. They're going to get the accolades. I've got to keep up. But God says, rest, rest, and I will bless you. I will give you everything that you need. I will give you all that you need to serve me well. At the root of our inability to rest is a belief that we actually know better than God. That we know what we can handle. That we know what we need. And at the root, it's no different than what Adam and Eve were doing in the garden. We are no different than Adam and Eve when it comes to this aspect. We too put ourselves in the place of God. And so what's the result? Well, the result is that we're tired. And that we're weary. That we're impatient. That we're quick to be angry. That there's a lack of joy. That there is a lack of happiness. And that Sunday has become a day of burden for us. Or a day of anxiety. So I was thinking about these things this week. I came across an article and the author was making a very interesting distinction. One that I had not thought about before. A distinction between being busy and being hurried. There's a difference. We live in a very busy culture. We live in a very busy society. There is, I think, those of you who are some of the more gray hairs in the room can correct me after the sermon, but I think there's something different now than there used to be. There is a busyness level here today in this world, in our world today, that seems to have been ratcheted up a little bit. And I'm not sure that we need to wail against busyness. We are busy. Every part of our lives is busy. And I think it's particularly true in this town. But you can be busy and still rest. You can be busy and still follow the pattern and the rhythm that God has established for us of work and rest in its right proportion. But there's a difference with being hurried. Busyness is something that is external in our lives that is happening around us, but being hurried is something that happens within. Being hurried is something that happens in the deepest parts of our hearts and our souls. We can be hurried even when we're not busy. We are hurried with anxiety as we fear, as we worry about what is happening around us. It is a state of the heart and the soul. It is an unsettled soul. It is an anxious heart. And when we disregard God's command to rest, we end up with hurried hearts. So, as we begin to ask this why question, why is this so hard for us to do? Why is it hard for us to rest? As we begin to wrestle with the fact that I don't rest well, we start asking the fact, why do I have a hurried heart? And as we begin to peel those layers away, we reveal that something deeper is going on. Blaise Pascal, 17th century French mathematician, physicist, inventor, philosopher, at some point said this, "I have discovered that all the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact." Okay, you ready? One single fact. All of the unhappiness of men arises from one single fact. What would you finish the sentence with? Here's what Pascal said. that we are unable to stay quietly in our own room. You understand what he's saying? There is a fundamental incapability on our part. We are not capable of actually sitting and just being. We are consumed with doing. And that's what fuels the hurriedness of our hearts. We are a people who must always be doing. We cannot be content. We cannot be happy. We cannot be satisfied. Resting. Pascal is putting his finger on the deeper issue, the need for a deeper kind of rest, even a deeper rest than a Sunday can give us. A rest not just for our bodies, but a rest for our souls. Stephen Jay Gould, 20th century American paleontologist, I think he died in 2002, is evolutionary biologist, historian of science. By most people's understanding, one of the most widely read scientists of his generation. He taught at Harvard. He also worked at the American Museum of Natural History in New York City. And in the last years of his life, he taught at New York University. He taught evolutionary biology. Gould grew up in a secular Jewish home. And he was a self-proclaimed agnostic. At one point, he was quoted as saying that if he had to bet, he would bet that God doesn't exist. And this is what he said. We are here simply because one group of fish had a peculiar anatomy that just happened to be able to transform itself into legs and form terrestrial creatures. We are here just because comets struck the earth and wiped out the dinosaurs and gave mammals a chance. We are here just for these reasons. We yearn for a higher reason, but none exists. And then he goes on to say this. This explanation, though superficially troubling, if not terrifying, is ultimately liberating. We have to construct, therefore, any meaning ourselves. What he is saying is that if there is no God, if we have no relationship with the Creator, if we are just a product of the evolutionary process, then it is up to us to create our own meaning and purpose and value and significance for ourselves. If this is all there is, then it's up to us to create meaning and purpose for ourselves. And the way we do that is by our work. Whether it's in our homes or in our offices or in the workplace or in whatever, we are focused on doing so that we have significance and meaning in life. And so now we know why it's hard to rest. Because even for believers in Christ, we are often tempted to act and believe the way that Gould says that he thinks reality is. And as a result, for us to stop and to rest is to bring the fear to the surface that we actually aren't able to create our own meaning and purpose in life. And that's the reason why it's important for us to see that the Bible speaks about God providing a deeper rest still. It's foreshadowed even in Genesis chapter 2. If you'll look back there as we were reading it, I don't know if you've noticed this before or not. Actually, if you'll turn back to Genesis 1 first, look at verse 5 as we just look at these days of creation. At the end of verse 5, we see this little refrain given to us that is repeated over and over again. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. If you look down at verse 8, you'll see, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And you look down at verse 13, and there was evening and there was morning the third day. And you look down at verse 19, there was evening, there was morning the fourth day. Verse 23, there was evening, there was morning the fifth day. Turn the page and you look at the top, you'll see that it says in verse 31, "And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." And when we come to chapter 2, we read these three verses as God describes what happens on the seventh day, and there's no refrain. There's no, "there was evening and there was morning the seventh day." Why? God doesn't do things by accident. I think even in Genesis chapter 2, it's foreshadowing that what takes place on the seventh day is a day of rest that never ends. There is no evening. There is no morning. Rest, the rest that God's talking about is a rest eternal. Now he goes on, lest you think that it's just happen chance that, you know, it doesn't include that in verse in day seven. God actually goes on and gives us a more specific explanation of this rest and how it's pointing forward to a deeper rest that he provides for us. You don't need to turn there now, but later today you can go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, we have another recording of the Ten Commandments. It was after God had given the commandments to the people initially that we have read in Exodus chapter 20. And later the people were on the brink of gathering into the promised land. And God gathers them again together and speaks through Moses to explain further the law of God. And we have the Ten Commandments recounted for us there in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it's interesting. In God's providence, this is very interesting. In God's providence, as Moses gets to the fourth commandment, we have the same recounting of what the fourth commandment is, that they are to honor the Sabbath, that they are to remember the Sabbath. But then at the end of the fourth commandment, he gives them a different reason. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we read this, verse 15. As he finishes the fourth commandment, he says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." This is not some editorial mistake. God knew exactly what he was doing as he was sending the people into the promised land. He was reminding them, "Why should you keep the Sabbath? Because I am the Creator and I rested on the seventh day, but also because I want you to realize that I am your Redeemer. I am the one who has rescued you out of the land of slavery. There is rest because of who I am, not only as Creator, but who I am as Redeemer." And that's the reason why in Hebrews 4, as the writer of the Hebrews is talking about the fact that the Old Testament people of God failed to find the rest that they needed in God. They looked for it in various ways and they never could find it. They never were able to find that rest that they needed. And the author of Hebrews comes to Hebrews 4 and he says these words. "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." God is pointing them and reminding the people of God and to us this morning that there is still a greater Sabbath rest for the people of God. There is a rest that not only refreshes our bodies and our minds once a week, but a rest that gives our hurried souls the rest that we need. What is that rest? Well, it's what we read this morning for our assurance of grace. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus speaking says, come to me and I will give you rest. How do you get this rest that God foreshadowed from Genesis and reminded the people all along the way that it was coming, that there was a greater rest, there was a rest that goes to the very core of their souls, there is a rest for their hurried souls and hearts? How do you get that rest? Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, come to me and I will give you rest. The rest he is speaking about is the rest that we find in the gospel. That Christ worked for us in this life. That he lived a life of perfect obedience and love to God. And then he offered that life on the cross to completely and finally and eternally pay for our debt with God. And when he said in John 19, "It is finished," he meant it. He meant that the work of redemption had been completed, that the payment had been made, that no longer was there any debt possible with God's people to God. It's this interesting bookend that happens, isn't it? God in Genesis, at the end of his work as the creator, steps back and, as it were, says, "It is finished. It is good. It is very good." And so he rested. Jesus Christ, God himself, came into this world and on the cross considered the work that he had done in redemption, and he said, "It is finished. It is good. It is very good." And then he rested in the tomb. Thankfully, his work was not done, because he was resurrected from the dead, conquering death once and for all, and ascended into heaven, and now stands there as our advocate and looks forward to that day when he welcomes us into his eternal rest. God gave us the Sabbath. He gave us the Lord's Day to point us to this greatest rest that it can only be ours if you would put your faith in Christ. Hudson Taylor, 19th century British missionary to China, many consider one of the greatest examples of missionary service that this world has known, perhaps since New Testament times. For 51 years, he served in China. And he had an incredible life of fruitful ministry as the Holy Spirit blessed the work there. Many believed. Many came to Christ. Many evidences and examples of healing and service were created to help people. Many people looked to Hudson Taylor and believed that he modeled for us spiritual maturity and faithfulness and diligence and devotion to the Lord. But Hudson Taylor struggled with a hurried heart. He wrote a letter to his mother at one point, and he said this to her: "My own position becomes continually more and more responsible." Anybody relate to that? "And my greater and my need becomes greater of special grace to fill it. But I have continually to mourn that I follow at such a distance and learn so slowly to imitate my precious master. I cannot tell you how I am buffeted sometimes by temptation. I never knew how bad a heart I had. Often I am tempted to think that one so full of sin cannot be a child of God at all. But I try to throw it back and receive all the more in the preciousness of Jesus and in the riches of that grace that he has made us accepted in the Beloved. But oh, how short I fall here again. My God, help me to love him more and serve him better. Do pray for me. Pray that the Lord will keep me from sin, will sanctify me wholly, and use me largely for his service." Do you hear the weariness and hurried tone of this man as he writes to his mother? He loved the Lord, but he never felt like he was doing enough for him. He felt the Lord was never satisfied with him, that there was always more work that he needed to do. There was no place for rest in his heart and his soul. A few years later, Hudson Taylor received a letter from a missionary friend, and that friend talked to him about having an awakening of sorts and being gripped by God's grace. And Taylor said as he read that letter that his heart was warmed and he started to understand the gospel in a new way. This is what the letter from his friend said: "How do we get faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one. to let my loving Savior work in me His will, abiding, not striving or struggling, looking off unto Him, trusting Him for present power, trusting Him to subdue all inward corruption, resting in the love of an almighty Savior, in the conscious joy of a complete salvation. This is not new, and yet it is new to me. I feel as though the first dawning of a glorious day has risen upon me. I hail it with trembling, yet with trust. I seem to have got to the edge only, but of a sea which is boundless, to have sipped only, but of that which is fully satisfying. Christ, literally, all seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. May He lead us into the realization of His unfathomable fullness. What Taylor was understanding, what he was coming to grips with, was that he had been spending his life trying to work and please God. He was weary, he was tired, he had a hurried heart, and he needed rest. And he realized that the gospel of grace was about resting in the work of his Savior for him, resting in the completed work of Jesus on the cross to make him right with God, resting in that strength that God would provide to enable him to live faithfully and fruitfully for Him. And as we finish today, I want you to think about three implications that I think are extraordinary. Number one, until you believe in Jesus, until you believe that He worked and accomplished everything necessary to fulfill God's requirement for you, until you believe that you are completely and eternally loved and accepted and significant because God is your Creator and He has created you in His image and He is your Redeemer and He has redeemed you through the blood of Jesus Christ, until you see Jesus saying to you, "It is finished," you will never have true rest. You will never have that deep, satisfying rest of the soul, and you will be weary. You will be tired. You will be hurried. A second implication of what God is telling us about His rest today is that once this understanding of God's rest grips your heart, you will no longer look to your work to define who you are. You will be able to do less at the office and spend the time that you need to spend at home with your family and friends. Maybe it's stereotypical, but for the men in this church and maybe for the women as well, you will be able to come home and shut down the laptop and turn off the phone and be present and to rest. You will be able to do excellent work for the glory of God and not for the magnification of your own name and reputation. You'll start taking all of your vacation. And you'll make sure the people that work under you do the same. And just a quick aside, I want to thank you for being a church that values your pastor taking a day off and making sure that your pastor takes vacation with his family. Do you know what you're doing when you encourage me, remind me to do that? You're modeling and showing me the gospel, God's real rest. You're showing it to my family. And you need to do it too. When this grips our hearts, we will be okay if our house and our kids aren't perfect in every way. We'll start making time for unhurried quiet. A third and final implication, and I realize this one's a little self-serving. Sunday will start becoming a day of great joy and celebration for you. You will start looking at the Lord's Day, as Isaiah tells us, as a delight. that you will long for Sunday to come. Not because you don't like your work and you want the weekend to be here, but because you know you need the rest so that you might be propelled out into the week to come to serve Him faithfully with joy in your hearts. You'll start being upset if you have to skip a Sunday in gathering to worship God's people, whether it's here or wherever you might be vacationing or traveling. That you'll look for that as a way to be pointed back to the Creator God and the Redeemer God. And it will bring rest to your souls. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we consider your words to us today, that you would give us the strength we need to actually live in the truth of them, that as we consider your word as truth, as authoritative, that you would help us to come under its authority, that we would desire to rest, not out of a burden, but out of a delight, knowing that we need it, that you've provided it for us, not only in this day of seven, but also, Father, that we would rest in the completed and finished and perfect work of our Savior. And as we come to this table and reflect on what He has done for us, we pray that once again you would give us this rest that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.